All right, we are continuing our look at the topic of In God We Trust, and we are in Acts, the 16th chapter. We've been talking about a faith that shakes, and I've broken it down very simply. First, a faith that shakes us is solid. 2 Timothy 2:19 says this, God's solid foundation stands firm. A faith that shakes has a solid foundation, an unchanging foundation, an uncompromising foundation. When we look at our world today, it seems like everything is negotiable. Every foundational truth, as we understood it, is up for debate based upon feelings, emotions, and other things. But if we're going to have a faith that shakes our lives and shakes our world, it must be on a solid faith. It must be a sound faith. And we've said over the last few weeks that that's the testimony of trustworthiness. And I'm going to touch on this a little more here in a few minutes. And it must be simple. Faith is a simple thing. It's very profound, but it's very simple. Let's read together. Acts, the 16th chapter. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and the disciples were, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the city, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. For them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So Paul and Silas, as they're on this second missionary journey, are about to pick up a new team member, and his name is Timothy. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find two letters there, 1st and 2nd Timothy. This is Paul's letters written to Timothy a little later on in their life. But he's about to add to his team a man named Timothy. Now, Timothy was from the city of Lystra in Asia Minor. Now, we don't know for sure, but what we do know is this is a city that was visited on Paul's first missionary journey. We mentioned that. And we assume that Paul's ministry had an influence in his city, and perhaps as directly as Timothy's family. Timothy was born of a Jewish mother who had become a believer. In fact, not only is Timothy's mother a believer, but Timothy's grandmother is a believer. Is believing a generational blessing? Yes, it is. And so for those of us that are younger, you want to cherish the blessing of faith. And so his mother was a believer, his grandmother was a believer. However, we don't know the spiritual status of his father. It says that he was Greek. And so if he were Greek and followed typical Greek, he would not have been a believer. But we don't know for certain. But what we do know is his mother was Jewish, his father was Greek. Therefore, Timothy by birth wasn't required to follow the Jewish practice of circumcision. Timothy was uncircumcised. Now, what that also does is it limits him from being accepted into his Jewish heritage fully. So there were some, I'm sure, some tensions there and things. And he says that he had witnessed Paul's sufferings. Now, we've said it before, and we all agree, that no one likes to suffer. That is not something you put on your Christmas list. That was not on top of your Father's Day wish list. Oh, Dad, what would you like? Can I get a big box of suffering? Really would enjoy that. But what we do know is that the trials in life are the things that sometimes bring about the greatest spiritual development in us and also births the greatest testimony before unbelievers. Because everyone can say it's good and be happy and love the Lord when things are going well, but when things get a little difficult, that's when what's inside you gets pressed outside of you. And so we see here that Timothy had witnessed the sufferings of Paul. Well, what sufferings? I'm so glad that you asked. Acts chapter 9, verse 29 says this, and he was talking and arguing, I like that, arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. arguing? Yes. But they were attempting to put him to death. Paul, who was a part of the establishment that schemed and planned to put Jesus to death, now is on the list. Those who didn't believe in Paul, those who rejected Paul's message, they were working and planning and plotting to take him out. If you can't love them and if you can't agree with them, then just take them out. Acts 14:5 says this. It's going to be one of those kind of days, I can tell already. I don't know what the allergen is, but it's special. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and the Jews with their rules to mistreat and to stone him. So now it's not just the Jews that are rejecting Paul, it's the Gentiles. Everybody's rejecting Paul. We can agree that the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And they were committing to stone him. Now here's an interesting thing. One of the accounts we know is that Saul, who's now Paul, was at the stoning of the early church deacon, Stephen. Now, that's a bit ironic, isn't it? But they were seeking to stone him. Acts 14:19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. Now they're not talking about it. Now they're getting down to the doing. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Can you imagine what must have been going through Paul's mind, who had stood and bore witness to Stephen's testimony when they're stoning him? And Stephen says, Father, don't hold this into their account. They don't know what they're doing. And now he's being stoned. And he was so battered, so beaten, and in such a state, they drug him out of the city and left him for dead. Now, what's also interesting is this, is it wasn't just the people where he was that was upset. They imported them. They came in from out of town. Can you imagine the emotion going through Paul's mind? When he does, you know, Paul doesn't know that he's going to live this through this attack. Paul doesn't know. And here he is being stoned. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. You have to be a little older to remember the time the American boy was going to get caned in Singapore, because he was egging people's car. You remember that big uproar? Well, they were going to beat with rods Paul. Now, here's an interesting thing. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What's that math? Someone give it to me. Jeff, what's 5 times 39? Huh? Okay, one more time. 195? Okay, that's a lot. 5 times Paul received 39 lashes. 5 times. Now, can I just give you an aside here? If Paul was lying, or if Paul was trying to propagate a lie, don't you think somewhere in there Paul goes, never mind. Don't you think he taps out? I would. I'm tapping out before you get to hit me. Can I be honest? I got nothing to prove. 39 times, 5 times. Where does that come from? Well, Deuteronomy 25, this is a part of the law. Now, what's interesting is this, is they would stop short of 40 because they didn't want you to feel degraded. They would always stop short of 40 so you wouldn't feel degraded. Can I tell you this? I was degraded at 1. But it's just amazing. Human minds, what can you do? So 5 times. So now he's been plotted against. He's been stoned. He's been stoned and left for dead. He's been beaten 5 times. This is Paul's letter to Timothy. He says this, now you followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, what? The Lord rescued me. Timothy, do you remember? Can I ask you this? Do you forget that? Do you forget what that looks like? Do you forget the fear, wondering, hey, am I next? No, you don't forget that. And he's reminding Timothy. He says, Timothy, do you remember? Oh, and by the way, remember that through all of that, God rescued me. 2 Corinthians tells us this. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Can I tell you this? That's the kind of testimony that calls people to consideration of faith. That's what you look at and you go, is this really worth it? Is this really trustworthy? Is this worthy my exploration? Yes. Why? That. Why would a man be willing to endure such things if it was not transformative truth? We live in an easy out society. I like easy out. we all agree no one buys a box of suffering. But when we look at the testimony of the saints like this man, and I'm looking around here, and I know many of you have walked through some difficult times, and your testimony, and we have saints among us right now that are currently walking through difficult times, and that testimony. And you know what? One day we may get to do that testimony. We may have already done that testimony. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down. Beaten down, worn out, broken up, yep, but not destroyed. Because our God is able to deliver us. Now, excuse me, Timothy had proven himself trustworthy. You remember, they had a big debate just a little while ago over the trustworthiness of John Mark. Trust is a high premium. Let me say this, trust is still a high premium. We must be trustworthy people. Our God is faithful and just and trustworthy, and we must be faithful and just and trustworthy. Our words must mean what we say, and I was going to go something really eloquent there, but I lost it. What was the price for the opportunity? So let me ask you this. Everything in life has a price, right? Now, had we known the price of fatherhood, right? Did you ever think? The price of fatherhood, I mean, you can't calculate it in your head, right? We watch other people do it, and we're like, well, look at them. And then when it comes to us, you're like, whoa. Do you realize you can't afford your kids? You couldn't afford them from the get, and the cost just keeps going up. And now you surely can't, Timmy. Can you afford your grandkids? No. And you just had a brand new, and they just keep piling on. Everything in life has a price. Ask you this question. What price would we be willing to pay just to tell someone about Jesus? Now, it'd be easy to fly halfway around the world and cook like an easy bake oven in India if someone said, Jeff, if you'll just get on the plane and you'll fly over there. Hundreds upon thousands of people will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Jeff's on that plane twice and three times on Sunday. How about this? Now, I need you to fly a quarter of the way around the world and all that entails just for the opportunity to maybe tell someone about Jesus. 15 hours on a plane, yada, 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 all that. That price starts going up a little bit. Oh, and by the way, you might get, you know, like, it's not Montezuma's revenge because it's, you know, but, you know, I'm just saying, some bad things can happen. The price starts going up, and you might go, no, you know, gee, What we see here is a man, Timothy, who is so committed to the prospect of just telling people about Jesus. Not that there's a promise of acceptance, not that there's a promise of agreeance, not there's even a promise of the appreciation of the sacrifice. Timothy just wants to tell people about Jesus. That he submits to circumcision as an adult. Now, ladies, I don't expect you to comprehend all of that, but I give you a comparison in a little bit of way, to childbirthing. I don't know what it's like to birth a child. I was there for two of them. Can I ask you this? It's Father's Day. Man, can I ask you this? I want to tell people about Jesus so bad, I will submit myself voluntarily to be circumcised so that when I am in the presence of Jewish men and Jewish people, they'll not reject me because I'm not. Now, I'm just going to tell you the truth. That's a tall price. But Timothy was willing to pay it. What are we willing to pay? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to say yes to or to say no to just for the opportunity to tell people about Jesus? We asked that question some years ago, didn't we, Jeffrey? What are you willing to do to make the thresholds of this local church as small as possible? Not doing away with foundational truth, for that never changes. What would you do? Timothy steps into the deep end of the pool because telling people about Jesus was important to him. He was very near to Paul. Wouldn't you think that would be a very endearing thing? To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. They had an intimate, deep, meaningful relationship. And how could they not? Paul says, Timothy, how committed are you to this? Well, let me show you. Wow. In verses 6 through 9, we see what Paul purposed to go one direction and then the other, only to be restrained by the Spirit. So let's go to map time with Uncle Jimmy, right? So here is Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, you know, if you're thinking that way. And Paul is on his second missionary journey. And as he's making his way, he thinks, hey, let's go north. And the Bible says that the Lord restrained him. He says, well, let's go south. And the Bible says the Lord restrained him. He said, no, don't go this way, don't go that way. Why? Why would he do that? Well, the scripture says that the steps of a man are established by the Lord and he delights in his way. Do you believe that God has a plan for your life? Do you believe that God guides us? Do you believe that God has a purpose in and through your life? Every step, even your missteps, he can use. Paul says, I think I'll go this way. God says, nope, don't go that way. He says, well, I think I'll go this way. God says, nope, don't go that way. Have you ever had a time in your life where God says, no, don't go that way. Just wait. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is Europe. That's the Europe side. One of the neat things, if you ever get a chance to go to Istanbul, Turkey, is one boat ride, you can go from Europe to Asia because that's where it divides right there. Anyway, when he had seen the vision, let's say this word together, and if you're at home, say it out loud, immediately. Okay, that's a little half-hearted there. Let's say it one more time, immediately. Now, what does immediately mean? What it means immediately? Johnny, when you instruct your young daughter to clean up her, no, I need you to go clean up your room immediately, Father. God says, not this way, I'm going to give you a vision. And Paul says, immediately. I'm not the king of hypocrisy, but I could be a crowned prince. Some would say maybe the jester. Can I ask you this? Have you ever missed out on something really good because you weren't immediate about it? Growing up, if you weren't immediately at the dinner table, guess what? You missed out. Swarm of locusts just fly in there. It's all gone. Paul had a vision, and immediately, we ought to go into Macedonia, concluding what? God has called us to preach the gospel there. I want to go this way. No, not that way. I want to go this way. No, not that way. Come to Macedonia. When? Right now. Right now. Why? God has called us to preach the gospel. Do you know who's called to preach the gospel in here? Every one of us. And everyone up there in that small little lens called the digital platforms. Our willingness is paramount. Everyone can talk a good game, but you got to be willing to go, right? You got to start with willingness. I know we had folks who were willing to serve before the city, but work and other things just limited them. You know what? Thank you for your willingness. You got to have the willingness. Our willingness will always be met by His preparation. If you'll say yes, God will put in you what He needs out of you. How do I know? I'm living it. How do I know? You're looking at it. Your willingness will always be met by God's preparation of you, but both of those will be governed by our obedience. You can be willing and prepared, but still be disobedient. How do I know? Been there. Everybody wants to be willing, and it's important. God promises to prepare. But neither of them really accomplish much if we're not obedient to the task. Timothy was willing. He was prepared. And what? Immediately. He was obedient. Let me introduce you to the law of timing. The law of timing requires the right action at the right time. The action that you take and the time that you take it is very important. It can result in one of four outcomes. The law of timing. Number one, the wrong action at the wrong time leads to disaster. Have you ever just done the wrong thing at the wrong time? It's just terrible. It's a disaster. And those are the ones that hurt the most. I mean, that is the proverbial train wreck. That is what we might describe today as a dumpster fire. The wrong thing at the wrong time. You just fail on all points. There's nothing redeemable. It's a disaster. The right action at the wrong time will bring about resistance. You might be doing the right thing, but it's just not the right time. Have you ever had the right thing? It just wasn't the right time. Now, because he's not here, and because I think that he thought a snide comment about me earlier, I'm going to use this one. I'm going to call his name. I don't care. I got that kind of relationship. Well, I remember one day years ago when I got a phone call, and Mr. Brian and Sandy Goodwin's little girl had fallen off her bunk bed and broken her leg. I met them at Children's Hospital. They were going to put a Aggie maroon cast on the poor child. We're there, and the doctor comes in. Well, it's broken. We're going to have to cast it, da-da-da. And I'm standing there, and Brian Goodwin says this, "Well, monkey, what have we learned?" And I thought to myself, I didn't look at him physically, but in my mind, I did this. It's the right thing. This ain't the time. Right thing, wrong time. Love you, Brian. The wrong action at the right time. Have you ever had good timing but poor choice? That's just a mistake. made a mistake. Success comes when we do the right thing at the right time. Psalms 31 says this, my times are in your hand. Whose hands? The Lord's hand. You see, I want to be a success. And for me to be a success, I want to strive to do the right thing at the right time. It takes wisdom and discipline and humility, so many things. So I know you're asking this question because you're very smart. How can we know, good grief, how can we know the right time when all we have is the here and now and history to discern? Okay, we're all right here, right? Right here, right now. This is right now, right? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Right here, right now. This is what we have. Now, we have one other thing. We have history. Now, let me just say this. And this is not a political statement. Thank you, Ronnie. History serves us two purposes. That we might look back and rejoice at our successes or bemoan our failures and then adjust accordingly. That's what history gives us. So we're here right now and we have the history that we can look back upon. So how do we discern the right time and the right action for the future? Because I don't know about you. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know who holds it. Because if you'd have told me this was what June was going to look like, I'd have said, no thanks. My wife asked me last night, she goes, if 2020 was a food, how would you describe it? I said, spoiled sardines. So wait a minute. We all want to be successful. I want to do the right thing at the right time. I have now and I have history. I don't have a clue about what tomorrow holds. How do I do that? How do I plan? I don't know how. You and I live in a linear time life. We began, and if the Lord tarries, our lives here on this earth will conclude. We live in a linear timeline. All we have is now and what we've been, where we've been. We don't know about where we're going, right? Right? So how? We must walk very closely to the one who is timeless. The Bible says that the Lord is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. God is omnipresent. Theology, Tuesday night, 6:30. Join us. The only hope I have of being successful for what I do not know is to walk as closely and as consistently and as intimately as I can with the only one who is already there. And lean into him. The law of timing. Because you see, timing's everything. Timing is everything. And we live and we love and we serve a timeless God who says that he is always with us, that he'll never forsake us, that he will finish the good work that he started. So we want to walk close and consistent with the timeless God so that he will give us the greatest opportunity of success for the time that we do not have any idea of what is going to transpire. Amen? A faith that shakes separates us from our pride. Hey, I don't got this. Da-da-da-da. I don't got it. I can evaluate and adjust accordingly to my history. And I can't, right, like right now, but I don't got this. It shakes the pride right out of us. Secondly, it stirs us to the core. When you know that God left everything just to chase you, just to tell you about Jesus. Do you realize the cross and the empty grave was just to give us the opportunity to consider Jesus? There's no requirement. There's no demand. We'll pick yes or we'll pick no, and we'll be held accountable for that choice. It stirs us to the core. And thirdly, it settles our convictions. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds it. And that same God holds me. And you know what? That same God has been delivering and delivering and delivering, and he's not about to run out of delivering. Because my God's already whatever's, he's already out there where I'm going to. So my question to us is this: what time is it? For those who are with us on the digital platforms, what time is it? It may be time for you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You may have thought about it. You may have talked about it. My friend, today's the day. Right now's the time. You need to stop playing with it. You need to stop toying with it. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what this afternoon holds. What time is it? Is it time for us to say yes to some things or no to some things? What is it? What time is it? I want you to whisper a prayer from your heart to God's ears right this moment and say, God, what time is it? And what do you want me to do? I want to be a success. I want to do the right thing at the right time. And that means I've got to walk close to God. And that means the time is this, that anything that hinders that, I need to set aside. I need to call that out. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I just pray for all who will hear this message and are hearing this message, Lord, that we would simply whisper from our heart to yours, Lord, what time is it for us? Lord, what would you have us to do? Where would you have us to go? What sacrifice would you have us to make? Lord, we don't know about tomorrow, but we know you. And Father, we want to be successful. For you say in your word that there's a time under heaven for everything. Lord, what time is it for me? Father, I pray for us, Lord, that we will seek you with passionate diligence. And Lord, that we will want to be timely with you, by you, and for you. Lord, we want the world to see Jesus. Lord, I want the world to see Jesus because what so many people are desperately wanting from 1,000 different places can only be eternally and perfectly found in you. Lord, I say today, Lord, whatever is necessary that people might get to hear about Jesus. Lord, that's what I want. I signed that contract. And Father, I pray that our church would sign that contract. Father, I pray that those out there on their couches and at their breakfast tables and on their back porches, Lord, I pray that they would sign that contract. For telling people about Jesus is of paramount importance, for the world is perishing. Father, there is no greater time than now for the church to be the church. Father, help us to be gracious, loving, and courageous. Lord, help us to have divine timing in what we do, where we go, what we say. Father, that they might see Jesus. And then, Lord, the outcomes between you and them. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.